Acts 1:8 is the purpose that God has for each of our lives.
Jesus told the disciples and to all of us to be witnesses, to go out from Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world and share the Lord. Last Sunday, we spoke about the pivotal point, the foundational place for all of Christianity, which is the resurrection. This is what God wants us to be witnesses about, that Jesus is alive. And the Lord wants us to witness that new life, that resurrected life of Christ who lives in us, and to be able to express that effectively. So God doesn't just want us to be witnesses. He wants us to be effective witnesses. He wants us to be powerful witnesses. And last Sunday, we mentioned that should we have a complaint on our tongues, that will diminish that witness. Well, we want the witness to be powerful and come across in such a way that people want to listen and want to make a choice and a decision for Christ so their lives can be changed like ours. So complaining is something that we want to drop off the agenda of our lives. It will diminish our witness. Today, I want to talk to you about another item that will diminish your witness, and that's doubting God's word. God wants your faith to increase and the doubt you have in your life to diminish. So again, so that you can be an effective witness for Him. If that interests you today, then I would strongly encourage you to listen to some thoughts we have that I'm going to give you today, and also particularly from an experience with the disciples and Jesus in the Word of God. If God really does want to increase your faith and diminish the doubt in your life, how would He do it? I think of that, you know, picture. I haven't been there. Some of you may have been there over there in Italy. I know Christian Hill told me he got to take a mission trip over there, and he got to look at the painting that Michelangelo painted on the ceiling there where God's touching Adam with His finger. Is that how God increases your faith? He just comes over in John and He just zaps you with His finger and poof, you got all the faith you'll ever need. Is that how it works? Probably not. And if not, how does He help you with your faith? Here's one way, one sure way I think He uses. He will, in this journey, He will lead us into new territory. When I say new territory, I mean sometimes what He'll do is get you out of your routine. There we go. Well, we like everything to just be, you know, routine-ish. If God wanted to get you out of your routine into new territory, what might He use in your life to help you with your faith? I can tell you what He uses in my life. Socks. I have 30 pairs of socks in my house, and not one of them match. Who's to blame? I'm going this way. But what do I do? Allison, how can this happen? How can this happen? God uses Head and Shoulders. I have Head and Shoulders in my shower. And I will come into my shower and it's gone. Allison, where is my head? How do I know where your Head and Shoulders is? It can't just walk up out of my shower. And we know the washing machine eats socks, obviously. And you know what? There's a problem there. And I feel it. I feel the heat, man, just from those little things that can pull me out of my routine. Well, listen, I was reading Reader's Digest this week. Patricia Marks, from the book Let's Be Less Stupid, she writes this: my brain is not nearly as quick on the draw as it used to be. I'm in the right group here, probably. Sometimes when I look for my glasses while wearing my glasses, I think my mind is going to be a very smooth transition to dementia. She said, in case you haven't noticed, your brain, which by some measures peaks when you're 22, has likely been on a cruel slide since you were, say, 27. What would it take to transform your mind back to the days before the nuts and bolts and wires and connections inside your head started to slow down, shrink, get sidetracked, forget, and go awry in dreadful ways? Many scientists believe that the wrinkly gook inside our skulls might be trainable. Given that supposition, we were a mere metaphor away from the proposal that we can have hunky brains if we just do a few brain exercises like crossword puzzles. You ever heard that before? But wait a minute. Alvaro Fernandez, CEO of Sharp Brains, says this: once someone has done a lot of crossword puzzles and they become routine, the net effect is zero. So, what's the key from keeping you from losing your mind? Getting out of your routine. Huh, that's interesting. That's just what the Lord has ordered. So, we're going to have a little practice this morning because there's something that you can do. Take that little sheet that you have in your bulletin, and if there's not enough, tear it in half so somebody else can have another piece, because everyone needs a little sheet. This is a little exercise that I want you to start doing for your brain. And this little exercise I want you to start doing to remind you of a spiritual exercise that God wants you to perform in your life to increase your faith. Okay, how many of you are right-handed? Great, put them down. How many of you are left-handed? Great, put them down. If you're right-handed, I want you to take your left hand and I want you to write your name. If you're left-handed, vice versa. Print it. That's a little bit more difficult, I think. We're into difficulty. We're into getting out of the routine, using that other hand. Some of you are taking a little while to do this. No difference in yours, John? Well, it's all chicken scratch. Okay. Yeah, you notice I'm not doing this. Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, how does that look? All right. Now, that's the first little step. Second step. Your same hand, the wrong one, you know, the one you don't use, I want you to write your name backwards. Backwards. No, your name, you know, you start with the last letter, you know, and you're going back. So your name will look backwards, not upside down. So Smith, the last name is going to start with S, right? Wrong hand, backwards name. Y'all are really getting into this. This is good. good students. You look, you're laughing, you know, and you're in church, you're smiling. This is all good. I sense a lot of brain activity here. Brain power. Anybody know what brain fog is? This is going to help with all that. Okay? How does that look? Is it legible? It depends, yeah. Okay, now, what I want you to do in your life is I want you to start using your other hand, okay, with different things. Like when you go, sometimes when you go to the store and you use your credit card and they want you to sign your name, I want you to use your other hand. And the bank may call you on that. You know, they may decline your card. But use your other hand. I want you to start using your other hand. Now, when you're in the kitchen, men and ladies, who's ever in there in the kitchen, you're doing stuff, except with a knife, a sharp knife, use your other hand. Start using your other hand, okay? By using your other hand, you're getting out of your routine. Your brain's having to go, man, I got to figure all this out. And it's going to help your brain, okay? This is just one thing that you can do. It is a healthy thing physiologically, to get out of your routine, okay? The other day, I was driving in Walmart, and I was going to get some mulch, and I was driving in that little deal where the little arrow is, and I was fixing to pull in there, and somebody was coming the wrong way, and we were fixing to have a head-on collision, so I turned off to the right, and I ran into one of those beautiful yellow poles right there at Walmart. The pole is fine. I was out of my routine. And you know, when you have an accident, it really makes you think about things. I hadn't had an accident. I don't know. I can't remember the last time I had an accident. And I was just so sick about what it did to this old truck. And but then I got to thinking, and I saw the damage, you know. And I thought, well, what if that had been a person? Thank God I didn't hit anybody else. Thank God I didn't get hurt. Somebody else's car didn't get hurt. Some other person. It was just some metal. Wow. We can change that. And it gave me a new perspective. And I thought to myself, you know what, Mike Clements? You need to be a much more careful driver. Your driving was too much in the routine. I needed to get outside that. I needed new territory, new frontiers. God is helping me. Now, what the Lord wants to do in our lives, He showed us in the scriptures with the disciples, because they were just like you and me. And they needed help in this area of being witnesses for the Lord, so their witness would be powerful. And so the Lord, as He's leading them in this journey, He's going to lead them in new frontiers. So I want to present one of those new frontiers in Mark chapter 4. Okay, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. We have looked at this story ad nauseum. But I'm telling you, I got something new here. And it's new to me. It's not new to other people, you know. Gene Morgan Campbell was a guy that I looked up, and I was thinking some things, and then I read him, and oh God, he had already said it, you know, 100 years ago. But nevertheless, it's good stuff. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." This is Capernaum. So this is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. This had already been a long day. This day for Jesus and the disciples, when we get to verse 36, had been going on since the middle of chapter 3. These guys are tired. All of them are tired. It's not just the Lord. It's been a long day. At the end of a day, we like to come home, proper feed up, eat our dinner, you know, and just kind of just gel, you know. Well, everybody else did that, that were listening to the words of Jesus as he had been preaching all day long. And I'll preach for, 30 minutes, a couple times a day. You know, it's a little taxing because of all the emotion. Jesus has been doing it all day, okay, without a microphone. He says, at the end of that day, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So there's not going to be a whole lot of rest for the disciples as they're doing this. This is going to be a little chore. So they all get in the boat, and Jesus says, when they do, we're going to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, verse 36, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up. This is in the text, this is a violent storm. It has hurricane gale force winds. This is a big storm. This is a big to-do. This is not just a little baby storm. This is a big storm. And these storms do happen as the cool air meets the warm air there on the Sea of Galilee. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. Mark's the only one that refers to the cushion out of the gospel stories. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." The text tells us in the original, because of the aorist tense, when he said those words, in other words, the waves and the water calmed down immediately to the microsecond. And the wind stopped immediately. Dead calm in an immediate sense. And this is why it's just incredible to the disciples. You know, this is a miracle. They know. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So we know from this response that Jesus gives here that he is interested in faith. He's interested in increasing the faith of the disciples. And so what was Jesus looking for in this experience with the disciples? How was he trying to encourage this faith? What was he trying to do in their lives to help them with their faith so that when Acts 1:8 finally arrived after Pentecost, they would be the witnesses that got, and boy, they did. They learned the lesson because, you know, they all died as martyrs except for John, as far as we know, with tradition. So they all bit the bullet later on down the lives. But they had a lot to learn before they got there. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They were afraid of, terrified of the storm, but now they're much more terrified of Jesus because of seeing what he just did. Now, let me just say a couple things. I have thought for years that the disciples were Sea of Galilee savvy. Fishermen. Their office was on the Sea of Galilee. So you would think, well, these guys, they've been through it all. I mean, what's a storm to them? They've been through lots of storms, right? You would think that. And then I got to thinking, not really. You see, Jesus is taking the disciples to new territory. Where is that? On the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Let me tell you something. They never went over there. Never. On the east side of the Sea of Galilee was a bunch of hog-eating Gentiles. They ain't going to go over there. They're staying over here where it's safe, where everybody's kosher. Why in the world would they even go to the middle of the Sea of Galilee anyway? By the way, where they are, it's 8 miles at the widest point. Where they are is about 5 miles across, so they may get out there two and a half miles to the middle on the way over there. We know exactly where they landed. You say, how do you know that? Because there's only one point in all of the Sea of Galilee, where you have a cliff that provides a place for the pigs to run down and jump off into the sea, and that's at Cursa. And you see, the Lord is using this whole Sea of Galilee experience with a destination. He is trying to help these people with their faith to get to this place. And what's going to happen at this place that's called Cursa? Ministry. Ministry. God wants to minister through the disciples, in this case, to a couple guys that are possessed by demons and mutilating themselves and trying to kill everybody else around themselves. It's serious work. Serious business. I mean, you better be prepared. You better not have any doubt in your heart when it comes to God's word. Let me tell you something else. These disciples, they weren't prepared for the storm. They didn't fish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I'm telling you, they have no reason to go out there. By the way, Jewish people, the water, they are not sailors, okay? When Jewish people think of the water, they think of Jonah. They think of the whale. They think of the storm. You go over to the book of Revelation later on, and when you get when John starts talking about the water, what does he talk about that goes with the water? Monsters. Things that can come and get you and eat you and hurt you, coming out of the sea. By the way, when John talks about heaven, he says there is no more sea in heaven. Boy, the Jews get excited about that. They don't want any of that. They don't want deep water. By the way, they never went out there. I'm going to tell you why. There ain't nothing out there. Where did the disciples fish when they fished? Do you remember when Peter and the disciples had been fishing all night? Fishing all what? All night. And Jesus says, hey, go out to the middle of the lake. Go out there to the Sea of Galilee in the daytime and drop your nets. And Peter's like, number one, we've been fishing all night. Number two, there ain't no fish out there. You see, in the Sea of Galilee, all the fish go out to the middle of the Sea of Galilee in the daytime, but that's deep water. But at nighttime, they come close to the shore, and you need them to be close to the shore. That's why they fished at night, because when you have your nets and you're drawing your nets, you've got to have shallow water or they're all going to swim away. It's the most ridiculous thing in the world to go to the middle of the lake and fish in the daytime for fish with nets. It ain't going to happen. And that's why when they went out there and they caught all the fish, Peter recognized it as a miracle. He knew. Remember when Jesus came back from the dead, resurrected, and he appeared to the disciples there in John chapter 21, and he was cooking breakfast for them, and he was walking on the seashore, and the disciples spotted a guy, and they said, who is that over there? Who is that? And then Jesus called out to them. In other words, they were so close to the shore when they were fishing that they could hear Jesus' voice. Peter recognized it, and what did he do? Jumped out of the boat and swam to the shore because they were that close. No, this was a new experience. No, this is new territory in this place, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and heading over there to the Gentiles to do ministry. That's exactly what the Lord wanted. That's exactly what the Lord ordered. That's exactly what the Lord designed to get these folks out of their routine. So, they're in the lake. They get in the middle of the sea. Storm comes. What's the greatest miracle in this story? That Jesus slept through this hurricane. That's the greatest miracle. The Bible says that the boat is filling up with water. That means Jesus is wet. and he's rocking and rolling, and all the disciples are frantic and screaming and panicking, and he's, how do you sleep through that? He did. Well, he was a pretty tired guy. He was showing his humanity. Now, his deity didn't go to sleep, but his humanity did. Don't ask me to explain that. And the disciples panic, and they woke him up. And Jesus rebukes the wind and the sea, and then he speaks sternly to them. Why did he speak sternly to them? What did they do wrong? What do you think? They woke him up. Obviously, he didn't want to be waked up. Otherwise, he would have said, hey, thanks for finally waking me up here. Man, I had a really nice sleep, but we need to calm this thing down. He didn't say that. He got after them. He gave them a little spiritual spanking. No, the plan was to not wake him up. That was the plan. You see, because we're supposed to be like our Lord. And you know what our Lord wants us to do? When storms come, when trouble comes, he wants us to trust in his word so much that we work through it sleeping like a baby. You know why he's sleeping like a baby? You know why the storm didn't wake him up, but the disciples did? Because he knew what he had said when they got into the boat off the seashore. Now, here's the problem. I found this little line here. This is a musician by the name of Pete Seeger. Here's what he says. Education is when you read the fine print. Experience is what you get when you don't. You know what the disciples forgot to do? They forgot to read the fine print. And what was the fine print? We're going to the other side. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. He didn't say, maybe, well, we'll just hope it all works out, or you guys pray about it. He said, no, we are going to the other side. And what they should have said in the middle of that storm is, we don't have to wake Jesus up because he said we're going to the other side. That's what they should have done. You know, we got through singing that song. God is good most of the time. Uh-oh. What do you sing when you get in a storm? Boy, that's a good song to remember right there. The next time the socks don't match, instead of going, Allison, say, Lord, you're good all the time, and all the time you're good even when my socks don't match. Praise the Lord for getting me out of my routine. You're trying to help me in my faith. You said we're going to the other side, and we're going. We're going. And I know why we're going, because you've got ministry waiting on me. You got somebody's life that you want to change. And if I'm all down in the dumps and got complaint all over my mouth and doubt all in my heart, I'm not going to be able to help anybody. I'm going to need help myself. No, we got to remember. Here's number one. You got to remember. Golly, I'm already 7 minutes over. Whew. Good. Good. You got to remember the fine print. By the way, when Jesus rebuked this storm, it's the same word he used to rebuke the demons out of people's lives. There was an evil spirit behind the storm that was trying to kill them. And Jesus is trying to say, let me tell you how I deal with demons. I sleep right through it. Now, the problem is that sometimes our experiences in life can be dark in and of themselves. And what can add gasoline to the fire is when the devil gets involved. Later on at Caesarea Philippi, Peter tells the Lord, "Oh Lord, you can't go to the cross. You can't die for us." And what did Jesus say? "I rebuke you, Satan." He said it right to Peter's face. He wasn't rebuking Peter. He was rebuking the words that Peter spoke that came from an evil spirit. And what evil spirits want to do is put words of doubt in your mind. Yeah, Jesus said we're going to the other side, but we're in this big storm, and I don't know if he can really handle that. We're going to reject those thoughts. We're going to reject the thoughts of doubt. We're going to reject all the what ifs. We're going to reject all the maybes. We're going to reject all that despair, all that stuff, because we're going to focus on what God has said. We're going to focus on the fine print of what the Lord has said. And now what it takes for all this to really mature is it takes practice. So what I want you to do is I want you to start using what? Or this one, okay? And you know what? When you're using that left hand or using that right hand, what's that going to remind you of? God wants to get me out of my routine. God wants to build my faith. God wants me to remember the fine print, because he said we're going to the other side, and I'm going to reject all the doubt, the thoughts of doubt, and I'm going to trust in his word. And you know what, Lord, if you want to sleep through this, go right ahead. Matter of fact, I'll just lay down right next to you, right there on the little pillow, because Lord, I know you want to use me to be one of your witnesses, one of your witnesses. Take the complaint off my tongue and the doubt out of my heart. Let's pray.